This morning we're going to talk about the question from Luke chapter 21 that the Lord asked Peter three times, "Lovest thou me more than these?" I read the story of a man who said, reading that sentiment, said, "You know, I just can't say I love you more than these. I can't say what Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. I wish I could. But I just can't say that. But what I know I cannot say is, Lord, I don't love you." And then he said, by that I was comforted. And then I realized as I spoke to the Lord, Lord, you know all things and you know I want to love you. And then as he thought a little bit further, he began to think about all that Christ had done, sacrificing for him, offering himself on the cross, and said, Lord, I do love you. I think we all, at some time or the other, have faced the question that Peter has faced. Do you love me more than these? Begin reading with me in verse 15 of chapter 21. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you're younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. This month, as Jordan said last week, we're talking about fundamental questions. What shall it profit a man is a fundamental question. Ryan did a good job helping us see the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Christ. And this is one of the most fundamental questions in all Scripture. Lord, lovest, the Lord asking Peter, do you love me more than these? I want to explore that question in a couple of different directions with you this morning. The first time I want to look at this is he says, Lord, he looked at Simon Peter as he looks at all the other disciples and said, do you love me more than these other disciples? I mean, you remember that Peter had spoken, three times Peter had spoken. One time in Matthew chapter 26, he spoke and he said, I will never stumble. Two verses later, he will say, I will never forsake you. In John chapter 13, Peter will also say, I will lay down my life for you. Peter has said, I will never stumble. I will never forsake you. I will lay down my life for you. Everybody else may forsake you. Others may stumble. Others may be offended, but I will never be offended because of you. Others may depart, but I will lay down my life for you. What Peter has done is Peter has formed a comparison here. He's comparing himself with the other disciples, and the Lord now pulls that up for Peter and said, do you love me more than these other disciples? And the question comes then, who do we compare ourselves to? In 2 Corinthians, Paul will talk about if we measure ourselves by others and compare ourselves by others, how foolish that is, but in the very last part of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he would talk about how we are measured by Christ. How do we measure ourselves? Who do we measure ourselves by? Do we find the person like the Pharisee is there, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like others, a sinner. And we find the scoundrel, we find the ungodly, we find the skeptic, and that or those are the people we measure ourselves by? Do we look over the panoramic view of this auditorium and we see someone and we think, well, That's the person that's the weakest person I think, the most spiritually weak person I think in this church, and that's the one I'm going to measure myself by. How do we come up with the measurement? Do we add up the crowd and divide it by a certain number to come up with an average, and that's the average of morality, and therefore I measure myself by the average of morality? Do we do it on the bell curve? Is that what we do? We're going to wait for, I failed at this time, but I'm going to get the bell curve, so I'm going to pass it the next time. How do we measure ourselves? In Hebrews chapter 12, after the Hebrew writer talks about that great cloud of witnesses, I love what he says in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. He talks about Christ. He says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And really what the Hebrew writer is saying there is, Jesus Christ is our pace setter. He's the one that sets the pace for us. When students are training for the 440 or the 220 or the marathon race in track and field, what they will do is they'll find someone that runs the fastest quarter or the fastest half mile or the fastest 10 miles. And what they will do is they will pace themselves by that person that runs those particular distances the fastest. Because if they can do that, then they can compete against those who are the greatest in competition. They pace themselves by those who run the race the fastest. Now back to the comparison. Are we running the race of faith because we've found the person we think is the weakest among us and we use that person as our pace setter? Or maybe the most moderate person, not the most spiritually minded person, whoever that may be, however we measure that. But we find the average and we pace ourselves by the average, or do we put all that subjective stuff aside and get to the objective? And the objective is Christ Himself, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the pace setter. We have our heroes. And what our heroes do is our heroes challenge us to excel. Our heroes tell us, I have done this and you can do it too. In fact, that's chapter 11. Chapter 11 is all about these great heroes of faith. It is not a complete list. It's a list that is a miniature for what the whole is. And here you have this small view of these heroes, and they've come to testify. Here they are in the arena as the games are taking place. And they're not there just simply as auditors. They're not there simply as spectators. They are there to testify. They are there to tell those who are running in the race, I have done this and you can do it too. We talk about the cost of discipleship. And Abraham says, yes, I paid that cost. We talk about the cost of self-denial. And you think about Elijah. Elijah said, I paid that cost. You think about the cost of hardship. And Joseph said, yes, I paid that cost. We measure ourselves by our heroes because our heroes challenged to bring the best out in us, not the weakest out in us. And here you have Jesus that is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the pace setter. He is the one that ran the race the best to the nth degree. And we run the race with Him setting the pace for us. Just after what we read in John chapter 21, you find continuing in verse 20, then Peter turning around after the Lord had told him how he would die, then Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who he also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter seeing him said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? I love what Jesus says here. If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. And basically what he's telling Peter from the book of Ricky is, look, I'll take care of John, you take care of Peter. And here, Peter, is what I'm asking you. Do you love me more than these? I'm not asking John that. I'll deal with John on John's time. I'm asking you, do you love me more than these other disciples? You said you would. Do you love me more than these other disciples? The second thing I'd like to think about with you is I'd like to think about, do you love me more than these things? Look back in verse 3 of John chapter 21. Simon Peter said to them, I go fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat that night. They caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast the net. Now they were not able to draw because of the multitude of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. And Simon Peter went out and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 100 fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Talk about other disciples. Here you have Peter. Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. And here he's the very first one to jump in the water. He's the one that's going to swim to the Lord. They're all the same distance. It's about 100 yards from shore. And by the way, they all get there about the same time. But Peter is the one that impetuously jumps in the water, and he said, I go fishing. Why did he do that? This fishing was not fishing like you and I think about it. I'm going back to my family business. I'm going back to the family business. Everything is lost. I'm gone. Was he discouraged? What was the reason that he went back? Did he think that everything was lost, that now Jesus has gone to the cross and all this has been for naught? But the Lord said, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more? Do you love me more than the fishing business? Do you love me more than your business? Do you love me more than your school? Oh, the fish are running. The fish are running. And I don't want to miss the fish running. Sunday morning comes and the fish are running. Do you love me more than these? Are you going to draw in 153? Isn't it interesting how the Lord numbers specifically? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The Lord didn't have to number that. Hunting season comes. First day of hunting season, Sunday morning. All the bucks are running. I've got to get that buck. Do you love me more than the buck? Will you worship me or worship the buck? You see, here's where the test is at. Do you love me more than these things? Not that going back to fishing business was wrong. Not that fishing is wrong. Not that hunting the buck is wrong. But the point is, here is where the love is tested. Here is where the profession is tested. You've made this profession. The profession is one thing. Peter's already professed it. It's one thing to say it, but now it's put to the test. When it's put to the test, do you love me more than these? Not Sunday morning only, but do you love me more than these to be a disciple? Do you love me more than these things to be a brother's keeper? Do you love me more than these things? In fact, the Lord is not talking to Peter here about Sunday morning attendance. He's talking simply about, well, do you love me more? Will you be my disciple? Do you love me enough to be my disciple over these other people and over all these things? Do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know. You know I love you. In Luke chapter 9, you have the occasion in which this young man wants to follow Jesus. In the very last part of that chapter, you have the conversation that takes place. Verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and you preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, also, another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Here's the offer. Lord, I'll follow you. But first, I have these things to do. First, Lord, let me go back. Let me go back and say goodbye. First, Lord, let me go bury my father. First, Lord, let me. And you have all these things that pursuing. The Lord said, do you want to be my disciple? Then follow me. Here's the complaint. Lord, can I forestall all these things? Nothing wrong with burying your father. Nothing wrong with telling people goodbye. Nothing wrong with taking care of the affairs of life. But the Lord said, I want to know, where are you going to put your priorities? How are you going to follow me? Will you follow me more than your parents? The Lord said, he that loveth mother, father, son, or daughter, brother, sister more than me is not worthy of me. It's one thing to make that profession, but now the profession is tested. If you follow him, then you will be put out of this family. I must tell you, I've never faced that challenge. I never faced that challenge like a young 13 to 14-year-old girl faced one time. And what your daddy told her said, if you do that, both you and your mother will be put out of this house. And that young girl did that. And her father walked her down the aisle. He didn't put her out of the house. How many times have people lost their families because they love the Lord more than they love mother or father? And by the way, could it possibly be that one of the greatest stumbling blocks is one of our greatest blessings? Could it possibly be that our family, one of our greatest blessings, is one of our stumbling blocks because it's easy to then therefore put family before the Lord? Do you love me more than these? He will say. Do you love me more than these things that are questionable? You know, there are all kinds of questionable things that we deal with, we debate, we discuss all along the way. We discuss the issue of social drinking. Is that right? Is that wrong? Dancing, is it right? Or is it wrong? Gambling, is it right? Or is it wrong? How do you dress? How high is high? How short is short? How tight is tight? We talk about those things. Well, if we could answer every one of those to the nth degree, to everybody's satisfaction, would it really make a difference? Because the question is this, do you love me more than these? Why is it as God's creation, that at the pinnacle of his creation, we get as close as we can to the edge of the envelope to still be his disciple? Look, we know where right is, and we know where wrong is. We know where safe ground is. And why am I stepping off of safe ground onto questionable ground until I know the ground I'm stepping on is absolutely safe ground? Do you love me more than these? Are the questionable things worth the cost of your discipleship? Do you love me more than these things? That's what the Lord's asking us. But I want to look at a third thing. How can I tell my love for Christ is what it ought to be then? We all have value systems, don't we? We all value things, and we value things differently. We put different values on different things. And we tell those values by how we order our priorities in our life, by what comes first. And it may be that you value something in a different way than I value something, but nobody treats their treasure as trivial. It may be what you value, I consider trivial. What I value, you consider trivial. But nonetheless, I value that, and that says something about the direction then I'm going to go, because the Lord said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he said, it will also be seen in how you talk. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the first thing we can see by how we love the Lord is, what do we talk about? What dominates our conversation? What is the topic of our conversation? I'm not suggesting 24/7 that we have to be talking about the Lord, but if our friends, if those who knows us the closest, added up the total of our conversation, would they be able to say, we love the Lord more about what we're talking about? Because we talk about what is important to us. Just ask grandparents if you don't think that's right. We talk about what is important to us. Do we spend our time talking about the Lord? I'm not talking about hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. I'm talking about do we spend time talking about the Lord to people? Do our conversations reflect our love for Him? What about the time? Paul will talk about redeem the time, for the days are evil. Isn't one of the measurements of what we consider important what we invest our time in? And again, you may see something as worth investing more time in it than I do. But nonetheless, we treat that as a value. How much time am I going to give to this? Do I simply give the time because I'm a preacher and that's why I do this? I simply have to invest the time because that's what's expected of me? Am I only a disciple because I'm a preacher? Is that what it is? Being the preacher is not a pinnacle of being a Christian, folks. The pinnacle of being a Christian is simply being a disciple of the Lord. And how do we invest our time? What about our finances? What do we use our money for? I love 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24. After Paul has talked about the Macedonian brethren at the first part of chapter 8, as an illustration to the Corinthian brethren who are stuck on high center, because a year before they had promised the gift to the brethren in Jerusalem, and now they've been lagging about it. And so Paul uses the brethren of Macedonia to tell them, look, get busy. Because you folks are richer than, you Corinthians are richer than these Macedonians. And look, they've given out of their want, and you've given out of your abundance, and you just need to get with it. And then in verse 24, he says to them, to these Corinthians, look, to all the churches, prove your love. And I love the next statement. And our boast on your behalf. What Paul is saying is, look, we've been telling everybody about you. We've been boasting about you. Now, to all the churches, prove your love. How are they going to prove their love? By how they spend their money. You see, we can tell, do we love the Lord more than others, more than things? By what we talk about and by what we spend our time investing in, and also by the amount of money that we invest in something. Aren't those three tangible measurables that we all can look at and we all can examine and we can see, Lord, do you love me more than these? But there's a fourth consideration. And that is, what does this mean? What does this mean? Look back at John chapter 21. Because there's a correlation between what the Lord said. There's a relationship correlation here that takes place. Notice, first of all, he says, feed my sheep, verse 15. Then he says, tend my sheep, verse 16. Then again he says, feed my sheep, verse 17. To tend, to feed, to care for. Here you have the relationship the Lord is drawing for Peter. Said, Peter, if you really love me, then you will feed, you will tend, you will care for my sheep. You will pasture them, you will feed them, and you'll make sure they are provided for. In fact, in another text, the Lord will tell Peter, Satan had desire to sift you as wheat, but when you turn, strengthen the brethren. And he's reminding him that of that right now. He said, there's a relationship between the answer you're giving, yet, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Lord, you know I love you. Then what? You tend my sheep. Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Why? Because when you have fed the sheep, when you have tended the sheep, when you have cared for the sheep, you have done it unto me, he says. And the three very simple things that stand out in these three verses, 15, 16, and 17, one is, do you put the Lord above all others? Lord, will you put... The Lord is saying to Peter, will you place me above all desires but everything else? Will you place your desire for me above all other desires? Notice what he says here. Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, I'll put all my desires, my desire for you above every other desire. The second is, he says, Peter, you have pledged commitment and faithfulness to me. Will you do that with devotion? And listen to what Peter says in verse 16. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he says, Peter, you've been saying that you are committed to me. Will your commitment match your word? And Peter grieved because he said the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Yes, my commitment will measure my word. Peter had said, "Lord, I'll not be offended because of you. Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. Lord, I'll never forsake you." And the Lord said, "Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat." And then that statement comes, "But when you return, strengthen the brethren." On one of the first occasions that the Lord meets Peter, he said, "You're a rock." But there was a time in which he was a pebble. There was a time in which he stood by that fire and he denied the Lord. There was a time in which he took out that sword and cut off the servant's ear. And then he says, "I go fishing." He's just a pebble. He's thrown around. And the Lord says, "Do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." And then the Lord said, "Peter, this is how you're going to die. Do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." And Peter did. Because Peter became that rock. Do you see yourself in this? I see myself in this. I see myself like Peter. I'm not that rock yet. That's what I want to be. That's one of my heroes. I'm trying to measure myself to be like him. I want to be that rock. But do we not all at times find ourselves back and forth like Peter did? What the Lord is doing with Peter is the same thing he is doing with us, and the same thing he's doing with us he did with Peter. He's giving us time simply to grow up to be that solid rock built on an immovable foundation that is Jesus Christ. He said, "We are his church, and there's no other foundation laid than that which is laid by Christ Jesus." Peter grew up to be the man God called him to be, and he will work in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure, to what? To create in us good works as a new man to be who God has called us to be. And what we say is, "Lord, you know we love you." And it will be. I love this poem as I close. "Lovest thou me? I left my all. My kingly crown, my heavenly hall. For Bethlehem, for Calvary, I left it all for thee. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Behold the blood, blood of the sinless Son of God. Go gaze on Calvary's crimson tide. Behold my hands, my feet, my side. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? For thee I died. God for the sinner crucified. O soul, what thinkest thou of me? What hast thou done with Calvary? Lovest thou me?" Do you love me? The Lord said, "My commands are not onerous. They're not burdensome. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And one of those fundamental commandments is that we are to confess him as the Christ. We are to repent of our sins, and we are to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Do you love me? Do you love me enough? Do you love me enough to give your soul to me and to therefore let me wash you of your sins? Do you love me? Then the Lord says, "Follow me. Follow me." While we stand and while we sing.